All right, it's good to see each of you here this evening. Let's take our hymn books and sing from hymn number 488, My Redeemer. 488. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
That's one of those songs where every verse is truly to the glory and honor of Christ. Good one to sing. Let's take our Bibles and for our scripture reading, look together in Ephesians chapter 3. Here we have the Apostle Paul being directed by the Spirit to write how and why it is that the Lord directed him, being a Jew. He was raised a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew, and yet when his heart was converted to Christ by the Spirit of God, it wasn't to the Jews primarily that God sent him, but to Gentiles. And so here he's explaining that in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Ephesus was not in Israel. In fact, it's in what would be modern-day Turkey today, and therefore of the Gentile nations, and those that were in the Ephesian church were primarily brought in from among the Gentiles. And this was an offense to many of the Jews because they considered the Gentiles to be dogs and unworthy of the kingdom by their standards. But he says, if ye have heard verse 2, of the dispensation, the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. What he's saying is that it is the Lord that raised him up and caused him to go forth to preach to the nations. So if anybody ever doubted as to why he was going to preach to the Gentiles, it was because of the grace of God, that through him they, the Gentiles, should hear of Christ. And I'm thankful for this revelation, because as far as I know, I don't have any Jewish blood in me, unless it's way back there somewhere. But to know that all along God had purposed that Gentile dogs, such as we are, were all the while purposed that we should be saved by the same Christ that by which the Jews are saved, those that are chosen of God. There's Israel, then there's Israel, the true Israel. But here in verse 3, he explains how that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Paul's saying by his upbringing he would never have known this, but by revelation. And I'll tell you, that's the only way that any of us can ever know of God or of Christ or of salvation. It's not by education. It's by revelation. Whom God is pleased to reveal Christ in. And notice the word mystery is in singular. People today like to talk about mysteries. Oh, the mysteries. No, the mystery. He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words in other epistles, whereby when ye read, this is important for us to understand that what we're reading here, these epistles were to be read in the churches. This is God's word. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand, and here again, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Why was this so important? Notice, the mystery of Christ. Because that word Christ is really a Jewish term taken out of the Old Testament. So those Jews, they look for a Messiah. That's what the word Christ means, anointed one. But not this one. Paul is explaining here why it is that this Christ that he preaches is by revelation, and it's the same Christ set forth in the Old Testament. He says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. That's what a mystery is. It has to be revealed. And what he's talking about is not that Christ wasn't preached in the Old Testament, but he was there in type and picture, and promise and prophecy, not fully revealed as now. It was little by little, the unfolding. And that's what he's saying, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us his holy apostles and prophets. Holy there means sanctified, set apart by this very Christ. But notice, by the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit's work is always to take the things of Christ and to reveal them unto those that he came to save. But here's the mystery. You say, well, what is the mystery? It's not just about the mysterious glory of Christ, but verse 6 says that the Gentiles, these nations, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I will tell you that anybody that preaches to people of God today, one Jew, one Gentile, one plan of God for the Jew, another plan for the Gentile, they are not preaching the mystery of Christ. They miss it. Notice that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That means there's no difference, no distinction. And that's the way it is in Christ, because when he paid the sin debt, he paid it for each one that the Father gave him, from every tribe, nation, and tongue. There are no degrees of glory in heaven. There are no degrees of righteousness or holiness in heaven. There aren't some, as you've heard preached perhaps, are going to be closer to the throne than others. There's no preaching of rewards in heaven, as if some have more than another. It says fellow heirs, which means we all receive of the same blessing and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice even promise is singular. All the promises of God are in him, in Christ, yea and amen. Everything foretold in the Old Testament by prophecy, by promise, by picture, is fulfilled in Christ. So he says, whereof I was made a minister. That word minister is actually the word deacon. You know, people talk about deacons and elders today, and they have deacons as ones that kind of set up the room and make sure the elements for the Lord's table are prepared, they count the money. They all do these menial tasks. But that's not what a deacon is in Scripture. A deacon is a minister. Ministers Christ. I'm a deacon. I'm deaconing. I'm ministering to you the gospel of Christ according to, and it almost sounds redundant, the gift of the grace of God given. There's three things there. The gift of the grace given. And if you don't understand what that just means it's free. Free. Wasn't discounted, and then you pay half, and we pay, you know, free. Given the grace, the gift of the grace of God, given unto me, notice, by the effectual working of his power. That's his spirit. So Paul here is not taking any credit to himself. Unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints. We're going to be looking at this. What is it to be filled with the Spirit? Here's an example. It doesn't mean to be exalted. Just the opposite. Humbled, brought low, who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, the nations, those that the Jews consider dirty dogs, the unsearchable riches of Christ? He didn't have one message for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. Same Christ, the unsearchable, infinite riches of Christ, and to make all men. See, this is a good example here in verse 9 of understanding the word all when it says that Christ gave his life a ransom for all. It doesn't mean every single individual. All in the context is ethnically, Jew or Gentile. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That means you can't put one above the other, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You talk about racial differences. Who created those racial differences? It's God. Every skin color, every culture is a manifestation of God's design and purpose. Look at the leaves of the trees, how many different colors of green, and how many different, in all of creation, animals, diversity, and so among men. It's God's stamp. Why would we ever have one pitting themselves against another because of difference of color or culture or race or language? That's just nothing but depravity. Here he says, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Think of a rainbow with all the colors. When you look at the church, and it's not talking about a building here, but across the world, the diversity of called out ones that Christ has redeemed and God has elected, that's where you see the manifold wisdom of God. Because typically, we would not be meeting together or worshiping together, but the grace of God brings us together in Christ. And here it says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we're seeing in Christ coming and living and dying and rising again and then calling out these sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. It's one of the blessings that I've had over my years of preaching the gospel, not just in one place, but across the world. And to know that there are brethren in all of these different places and countries, some very remote, and yet nonetheless the Lord's, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The Jews were trying to get Paul to shut up, and it was primarily their accusations that had him in prison. They wanted him quiet. And yet he says, in all of this, I have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Notice whose faith? The faith of him, that faith of Christ is revealed. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not. He's writing to these Ephesians, them knowing that he was in prison for their sake, because of the gospel being preached to them. But he says, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, here's a spirit-filled prayer right here. We're going to see one in 2 Samuel 7 a little bit, David's. But here, Paul's, for this cause, I bow my knees. That's in submission unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, notice when he says whole family, it's in the context. It's not everybody. This isn't a general brotherhood. The whole family of redeemed, the whole family of elect, the whole family of spirit-called sinners throughout the world is named in him, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Inner man means simply in the very inner being or soul. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith is not our salvation, but it's by faith. In other words, that faith that regards Christ and his finished work revealed here in Scripture, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, by this revealed gospel, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that's love for Christ, but it's love for one another, may be able to comprehend with all saints, all justified sinners, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You can't sit down and figure this out. In fact, we were talking about this just before our time of worship. If you try to sit down and ask, why me? Why I should even know of these things and how God would ever set his love upon me, it's beyond our knowledge. It passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is all the fullness of God? It's in Christ. In him the Godhead dwelt bodily. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that's the Spirit of Christ, unto him, see that's how I know the power there, it's not just a force, because it says unto him, unto this power, that Christ is the wisdom and power of God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a precious word. Gracious Father, thank you for your word and how quickly we read over it many times. I'm thankful that you direct our minds back to it and cause us to settle down to contemplate how all that is written here, inspired of your Spirit, is for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that indeed our hearts would be drawn to him by this very same power which Paul speaks, the power of the Spirit, taking the things of Christ and revealing them unto us. We come needy, we come hungry, we come thirsty. Feed us with the bread of life, dear Father, and cause our thirst to be quenched by the water of life. And my God, for we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in his precious name. Amen. All right, 480, and then we'll get right to the message. Number 480.
In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He washed the bleeding sin wounds and poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, I found thee, thou art mine. I never heard a sweeter voice, it made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He pointed to the nail prints, for me his blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. I'm sitting in his presence, the sunshine of his face, while with adoring wonder his blessings I retrace. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sound his praise. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. So while the hours are passing, all now is perfect rest. I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call us to his side to be with him his spotless bride. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold.
Amen. All right, for our message this evening, let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to read from verse 18 down to verse 29. And speak with you about what is a spirit-filled prayer. Spirit-filled prayer. Here we have an example of David. And again, as a type of Christ, certainly even our Lord was given the Spirit without measure. And by way of comparison, we can see a lot of parallels between how Christ would have addressed the Father and even how David does here. Here we read, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. This was after Nathan revealed unto him as God directed Nathan that it was not to be David himself, but his seed that should build that temple. Of course, we know Solomon was the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy, but ultimately Christ. Christ is the temple builder. He entered into his temple. Told the people in his day, build destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it again, referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. But here David went and sat before the Lord. He had been sitting before that Ark of the Covenant that had been placed in the tent, and with much reverence. And notice he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" This was yet a small thing in thy sight, even this, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? What can David say more unto thee? Thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? Here again, we could see how he would be praying as a representative, but even our Lord Jesus Christ, John 17, comes to mind. He had but one people in mind, those that the Father had given him. What nation on earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible? For thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Different way of saying, thy will be done, exactly as you have said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Notice, it wasn't saying David would build this house. The Lord is saying, I will build thee, David, this house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Paul wrote, let God be true and every man a liar. You're not going to undo what God has purposed, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. How could it be blessed forever? David was long dead over the years, but it was fulfilled in Christ. So here we can say that God, by his Spirit, was causing David to look forward to that day when it would be fulfilled in his seed. That is Christ. You know, most preaching today on the filling of the Spirit or Spirit-filled life is based on conditions put on sinners. I recognize here in this prayer of David that he himself says, if any part of this depended upon him, that would never be accomplished. He is amazed in light of even how small he sees himself before the Lord, he's amazed of the greatness and grandeur of God and even what he's promised and purposed. And yet, in verse 19, he says, this is what a small thing in thy sight. It's big to us. Could any one of us predict what will be our seed even a generation from now or two? We don't even know names or faces. We'll be long dead and gone, and yet there's a seed that goes on. But here, a particular seed that through all these generations would cause that David's house should be forever. He's not talking about a physical house. I'm not sure any today can actually trace their roots back to David in a physical census. And yet the house of David lives forever. How? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the promise that God said he would fulfill in raising up a king to sit upon that throne. It's not a physical throne, it's a spiritual throne. Because the scriptures say when Christ rose from the grave and ascended on high, that's where he was set down on the right hand of the majesty of God on high. So in today's preaching, we hear of conditions being put on sinners if they want God's blessing and how to seek the filling of the Spirit and steps to take to have this filling of the Spirit. None of that we see here. In fact, just to test this, I went out and searched on the internet, filling of the Spirit. You can do this. And I didn't even have to go far. The very first article I clicked on, come up first on the list. Here's an example of what you'll find by today's standards. But everything needs to be weighed in light of this word. But this is what one preacher said, that millions of Christians are begging God, and then he says, as once I did, for something which is already readily available, just waiting to be appropriated by faith. And he gave the example of going in with a check before the bank, and here the check's already been written, and yet you get down on your knees and you're begging the teller to please cash the check when it's already yours anyway. So it's that name it, claim it. And the whole article basically says if we would just do more of this claiming of what God has already given us, then we would live much happier lives. And he literally wrote here several factors that contribute to preparing the heart for the filling of the Spirit. So it's something you do, and then now God answers. Here, from beginning to end, in David's prayer in verse 18 down to verse 29, he does nothing but give God the glory. This is the Lord that had already humbled him in his presence. But here's conditional preaching. This is the difference between the free grace of God that we read about here in Scripture in Christ and the conditional preaching of men that get people all worked up into thinking they got to do something in order for God to bless them. If you read there in Ephesians 1, it says, who hath blessed us already with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But here's the very first condition, and you've heard these before. You must desire to live a life that will please the Lord. That was the number one thing. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you have to desire to live a life that will please the Lord. What's the very first thing that David confesses here? That there's nothing. If there's in any way any of this depend upon me, Lord, there would be no consideration. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my thou hast brought me hitherto? I got nothing to say to this. The second condition, again, when I state this, you'll understand, we hear this. This is the kind of preaching that's going on in congregations today where people are sitting there mesmerized and seeking for the Spirit filling. There's a Spirit, all right, but it's not the Spirit of Christ. But in this blog, this preacher said, second, be willing to surrender your life totally and irrevocably to our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got to be willing first, and then he does the rest. Heard that kind of preaching before? That's what I was raised on. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's God that makes us willing in the day of his power and exercises his will through us and brings us to bow. This wasn't something that David, sitting before the Lord now, is getting himself into a kind of that yoga mindset or meditation mindset where now the Spirit can kind of fill him if he cleanses himself. The yin and the yang, like they talk about today. That's all it is. It's just, it's cycle battle. The third, he says, confess every known sin which the Holy Spirit calls to your remembrance and experience the cleansing and forgiveness which God promises. The premise there is the Holy Spirit can't enter in unless you get rid of the sin first. So you confess every known sin. This is assuming that we even have, that somebody even has the capability of recognizing what sin is. I'm not sure I even know. If that is the condition to be filled with the Spirit, it's not this sin and that. When you come down to reading what the scriptures have to say about who we are, but it's me being the sinner, and that everything that I am and think and do and say is tainted with sin. You realize the word depravity doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. There's none of us here that's as bad as we could be when you talk about the outworking of what's in here. We don't recognize day in, day out, the restraining hand of God upon us, that if he ever took his hand off, we would be a devil. So if confessing every known sin, I remember growing up under this bondage. You wanted to keep your account close, so you tried to think back through the day. In fact, we were encouraged to write down things that we had to confess later on in a little journal. And you hope no one ever saw the journal. So I don't want anybody else to see this, but even that's holding back. Now here, none of these conditions that men preach were placed on David. In fact, just the opposite, like we see here in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? I don't believe we ever get over that when we consider the grace of God towards sinners such as we are. Who am I that the Lord should even set his mercy and grace upon me, the sinner? That's why the publican, when he prayed in the temple, dared not even lift his eyes toward heaven, but beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And if it were left up to us, we wouldn't even know how to pray. Here's where we need the Spirit of God. We've often talked about this together. Even those that feel good about their prayers, the fact they feel good about them shows that they've never been taught of the Spirit. If you look over in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27, people would say to me, do you have any good messages on prayer? Well, I actually went back and looked up the word prayer on our sermon audio. You can just put in search under prayer. And I was amazed that it brought up over 40 messages that I've preached over time on prayer, one way or another. I don't preach topically. I preach through the scriptures. I know that if we just go through the scriptures, eventually it's going to touch on every matter. But if you want to know what the scripture has to say about prayer, right here is the sum of it in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's all we are, is infirm. Back in the day, they used to call clinics where you could go get medical help, infirmaries. That means you need help. There's a weakness, there's a sickness, there's intervention that's required. That's how we are. Even as saved sinners, we don't stop being in need So the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And here's the reason. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, these lips, if they're moving, they're alive. And that's the one thing about David's prayer, where the Spirit directing him, that entire prayer from beginning to end did nothing but glorify God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And David wasn't sitting there reading this prayer like you see in invocations today. When they ask somebody to give the invocation, they whip out a piece of paper and they're reading. That's not prayer. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. Notice, with groanings which cannot be uttered. That isn't audible groanings. That is the unheard, inaudible cries of the heart that aren't even spoken. Most people today think that prayer has to be something spoken. It's the inaudible groanings, the cries of the heart. The Lord brings you to the end of yourself and causes you to cry unto him for mercy. And it's a spiritual work, because verse 27 says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, according to the will of God. So all of these factors we find here in David's prayer. That's why I've entitled it the Spirit-filled prayer. So what can we say about it? Coming back here to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This has been a great help to me, even in studying and preparing this once again. But the first thing is that a Spirit-filled prayer humbles the sinner before God. It's the cry of the sinner to God. Here it says that David went in, verse 18, that would be into the tabernacle, into that tent that was set up for the Ark of the Covenant. And notice the position. He sat before the Lord. There wouldn't have been any chairs here to sit. He didn't go dragging his throne in here to sit. There would have been nothing but a dirt floor. And I suppose it is like in many places around the world, when you go to visit, if there's no chair, you sit on your heels. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that or not. Our kids, when they were growing up, they got used to doing that. They'd flop down and just sit on their heels. It makes a pretty good chair for a while. At my age, I can get down there maybe, but I'm not sure I'd get back up. But it was a position of humility. He didn't go in there as a king. There wasn't anybody running in to give him a regal chair. He was before the Lord. He was before the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he sat there. The way that the word sat there is, he wasn't in a hurry. That again, it's difficult to know many times what to do in certain situations when people will quickly say to you, well, you mind saying the prayer? Saying the prayer. And their thinking is, I hope he doesn't pray too long. And people, you might as well hit a recording as to how they pray. Or call it prayer. Here, the very word sat indicates not being in a hurry. And therefore probably sat for a season. And what was the subject, as we read down through here, of his prayer? He was meditating on those things that God had revealed unto him. He mentions that in several places. Verse 20, what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. Verse 1, for thy word's sake. You know, for me, the best place to find even thoughts to meditate upon, it's not just looking up in the sky and hoping the Lord gives you thoughts of him, but reading his word. David was meditating upon this word and considering all the blessings of God. And in that, then, as he sat, his thoughts were turned to God, to what God had purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says here in verse 18, "Who am I, O Lord God?" what he's saying is, how infinitely unworthy am I and my family for this great honor and blessing. That's what he's saying. He acknowledges it's the grace of God. And that's where he begins to address God in that spirit of humility and abasement and unworthiness of these blessings that God had already bestowed upon him for Christ's sake. All of this is for Christ's sake. When it speaks there of that seed or that house that should remain forever, just like Christ said of Abraham, "Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced." This is God opening David's eyes once again to that, "David, this is not about you, but it's about that seed that I'm going to cause to come from your loins." And he says, not just himself, but what is my house? My family. See, we tend to exalt men, whether in scripture or in life, if they're the Lord's servants. But any that are truly the Lord's servants are always going to deflect that glory to Christ. Who am I? Who is my family? Just like John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease. And what is it that thou hast brought me hitherto?" He's acknowledging God's providence, not only his grace, but his providence, that this very path to which he was brought was directed of the Lord, brought me to. That's something that we all can say. The fact that we're sitting here right now, and if God has given us an ear to hear the gospel, to hear of Christ and rejoice in him, then it is God that has brought us to this. We didn't stumble on it. It's not because we're wiser than anybody else or we've understood better than anybody else, but it's the spirit of Christ and his grace. And so a spirit-filled prayer humbles the sinner before God. That's what I listen for when people speak of their testimony. I listen for the cry of the sinner before God and how God's been merciful. You can tell just in the tone and how they speak of it that God has been merciful. Not that standing up and boasting like the Pharisee, "I thank God I'm not like this other." Or boasting, even as Christ said, "Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name?" There's no mention here of any of David's works, although his name was being touted around Israel. That's what got Saul jealous, when you remember. They sang, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s." But that spirit of the Lord that was in David caused him always to be humbled before the Lord and to acknowledge that it wasn't him, but it was the Lord. But secondly, in verses 19 and 21, a spirit-filled prayer rests on what God has promised in Christ. When you read here, "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken." How do we know these things are so concerning God, concerning Christ, and concerning salvation? Well, I'll tell you, if it's based upon your research or your experience or your feelings, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. I guarantee you there were days when the Lord purposed that it'd be so dark that David could not even see one day ahead of himself. And God purposes days like that even for us, lest we should boast in our flesh. Notice in verse 19, "But thou hast spoken." That's the revelation of God and his word, also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Stop and ask yourself, how is it that we can have any hope of eternal life? It is only based upon what God has promised. There are people today that take this Bible and they, just like that man wrote about appropriating these things by faith, it's not us appropriating anything, but rather God revealing in us through his word what he's purposed to do for the salvation of sinners in Christ. And when people ask me, they say, well, how do you know you're one of those sinners? Well, when I read the word and I see what it says about sinners that Christ came to save, it matches how the Lord's been pleased to teach me of himself in this word, because there was a day when I lived by a false profession. I was told to get down on my knees at a young age and say the sinner's prayer, claim it, to read back to God, John 3:16, and where you see the word world, put your name in there, Ken, and then you can be assured of heaven as your own name. That's what appropriating does, but there's no hope in that. The Lord had to completely dispel that profession, do away with it, bring me so low that for days I didn't know whether or not I was the Lord's or not. But then he, like Paul, it says, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. If you ask me, how is it you have this hope? When it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. How is it that David could speak here of blessing on, and he keeps referring to himself, notice, as thy servant's house. That's all we are God's servants. Whether for a vessel of honor or dishonor, it's still God's servant. Even wicked kings are called in Scripture God's servants because they serve his purpose. But as far as salvation, we're his servants for Christ's sake. In other words, that's what Christ became. David here is a king servant type, is a picture of Christ, a king servant. He came to fulfill the will of his Father. And so this prayer rests on what God has promised. It's like Peter said, that we're not following cunningly devised fables. I know that this message of salvation sounds like it to a lost world in their natural minds. The most difficult thing to believe is that salvation is summed up in a person, in his finished work, and not anything in us. And if you don't think that that's impossible to believe, think how many times you question yourself. In spite of all we know, yet doubts and fears arise. Why? Because we start looking in here rather than looking at what God has promised. That's the only hope David had. Even as he goes on, toward the end of his life, his last words are going to be that his one hope was that God had set an eternal covenant with him, ordered all things and sure, because he said of his own house, there wasn't anything in order. And so a spirit-filled prayer rests on what God has promised in Christ. And that in verse 20, he says, what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord, God knows thy servant. Isn't that a good thing to pray? That God knows his servant? That God knows whether I say anything or not? He knows those that are his. And so we rest in that. And he says there in verse 21 again, for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things. There it is, to make thy servant know them. It's by revelation. We would not have any hope were it not for the revelation of God by his Spirit to our hearts in Christ. Then thirdly, there in verses 22 to 29, something that I've been saying all along, but a Spirit-filled prayer gives God all the glory in all things. You won't find anything in here that gives man glory. Notice how verse 22 begins, wherefore thou art great. Look that word great up. I mean, we use the word all the time, great, but this means magnanimous. It means, look at, O Lord God. There's those two names for God that are used there, capital L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah God. It represents the Father, Son, and Spirit. But then God is the word magistrate, supreme magistrate. People today talk about God as if he were in men's hands and that he needs our help. No, all things he orders from his throne. And there's none like unto thee. Neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we've heard with our ears. There it is again. It's by revelation. So that's what a spirit-filled prayer does. It gives God all the glory. I know, again, the best example is our Lord Jesus Christ. He had but one purpose, to glorify his Father. He wasn't there to, didn't come to win a popularity contest or get elected. He was already elect. He was already king. Back in Psalm 2, it says, I've set my king on my holy hill already. And so as you read down through here, you see all of the outworkings of what it is for God to get the glory. And here's where a lot of people today talk about being filled with the Spirit, and it's an emotion, and it's experience, but it's not based upon anything true in this word. Otherwise, you'd be hearing them praying the very same things that we read of David here. For example, in verse 23, his electing, redeeming grace. I listen for that when people are addressing God. Who gets the glory? He says, what one nation in earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem. God went to redeem. God does the delivering out of darkness and the delivering out of bondage, to redeem for a people to himself. And notice, to make him a name. Everybody today run around trying to make a name for themselves. No, make him, for him, a name, and to do for you, that is that people, that nation, great things and terrible. That word terrible is an old English word which means wonderful. I remember preaching over in the Cameroon one time, and they're bilingual. Some are French, some English. This happened to be an English congregation. And when I finished, the pastor stood up and he said, we've just heard a terrible message. And I'm sitting there thinking, wonder what they heard. But then he explained. He was using it in the sense of, and the word terrible is the word terror. I know that the grace of God brings peace, but I'll tell you, when you consider who God is, it strikes terror in this heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It takes away all presumption. And in the matter of salvation, even as here in verse 23, he gives all the glory to God. There's not one even ounce of glory that's put to man here. For thy land, before thy people, it's all his, which thou redeemest to thee, from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. In fact, that's what conversion is. It's turning from our idols to serve the true and living God. And then in verses 24 and 25, we see God's glory in making sinners his own in his covenant mercies in Christ. That's what he's talking about. When he says, thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people. Why is salvation sure? It's because God has confirmed it. Christ said, I give unto them eternal life, and no one, no thing can ever take them from his hand. Salvation is not a plan, it's a person. It's not a bridge you cross, it's a hand that has already taken hold and holds you. There's none lost. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save because he has saved them. So thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. That's what it's about, unto him. Thou, Lord, art become their God. He always was their God, God's eternal purpose, but become their God in revealing himself. This is not a God I was born in the world knowing, but in time it pleased him to reveal himself in me. And there then I realized that he was my God. And now, Lord God, in verse 25, the word. See, it's all based upon his word. The word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning this house, establish it forever. And do as thou hast said. If you wonder sometimes, well, how is it done to pray? Just read the word and tell the Lord to do as he has said. He's faithful. And he is sovereign. He accomplishes his will as he will. But then in verses 26 and 27, to give God all the glory is to exalt his Son, the Lord Jesus. Even over the people of Israel. He says, let thy name be magnified forever. Saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let thy house, the house of thy servant David, be established before thee. What's that house? That's Christ. So let Christ be established before thee. Thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. God said he'd build a house. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. You see the parallels there? This is God's doing. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. None can truly pray but what are taught of the Spirit, taught of Christ, because that's who the Spirit teaches us of. It's of Christ. And then God's exalted ultimately in fulfilling all that he's promised. That's the wonderful thing. I know people say God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I'll take the I believe it out of there. God said it, that settles it. That's what we see here. Now, O Lord God, thou art that God. And notice again, thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. So he's a faithful God. That's why I know there are none in hell for whom Christ died, because he's faithful to forgive for Christ's sake. If Christ paid your sin debt, if he paid mine, there is therefore now no condemnation. We were justified there at the cross when he finished the work. He fulfilled that promise. So he says, now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. How is it that we can ask God to bless? But in Christ, and for all that he's purposed in Christ. And again, notice there in verse 29, O Lord God hath spoken it. If you go through and underline, this is, faith is objective. It's based upon revealed truth. God has said it, he's spoken it, and therefore it is. And I'm good with it. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. Come back to this word and read it. And truly God gets all the glory. All right, we've got to stop there, but pray the Lord will bless what we've heard. Let's take our hymn books and sing this final hymn, 449. To God be the glory. Glory alone, 449.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life a redemption for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, oh, purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
That's what we'll do, give him the glory. All right, have a good evening.